2014 is to take the next step. It was introduced last week. We will continue to hype on this throughout the year in different ways. It literally just means a challenge to you and to me to go deeper in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're a follower of Jesus, we are challenged to take the next step. And what does it mean to go deeper in relationship? Now, if you're here and you're not a follower of Christ Jesus yet, then the challenge to you is to take the step of faith and believing that Jesus is Christ and Lord of the whole world and the universe. So either way, the challenge to us this year is to take the next step. What is the point of action that you and I will do with respect to Jesus Christ? Whether to place our faith or to go deeper, to take some action, to connect with people. And today's text I chose, it's a common text to talk about that second to last verse, verse 16, about how the Scriptures God breathed. But we're not going to be necessarily focusing on that today, though Scripture is God breathed and trustworthy, infallible, and thus why we focus on different texts every week. But mainly, this text I'm bringing up is because it shows how important relationship is to this whole process of taking the next step in the sense of following Christ, and how the relationship is very important part and key to that whole process of what we call discipleship. And remember, disciple just means to follow Christ. Connections that we make relationally is done intentionally. I mean, think of the relationships you have now. I mean, maybe the person you're sitting next to, you have some relationship with, I would assume. Most likely. Look at them and think of the point where you decided to have a relationship with them. You probably decided at some point, I'm going to get closer to this person, or I'm going to know this person a little bit more. Or in a sense, I'm going to take a little bit of interest in this person. Unless you just don't like the person next to you, and they sat next to you and you didn't mean to sit next to them. but then there's a chance for you to reconcile, whatever that may be. But relationships are intentional, every kind of relationship we have, if there is a relationship. I'm not talking about just people we may know, like the gas station attendant. But if we become a relationship with them, then we actually may ask them a question, like, how are you today? And we really mean it, you know, rather than just kind of like, how are you? And they start telling us, we're like, oh, wait a minute, I didn't mean to, I got to go, you know, that kind of thing. But I mean, really taking interest in them. Relationships means like making a connection that has the purpose of going deeper. And being intentional is that idea that we are making an effort to go forward or deliberately doing something with a purpose. So intentional relationships go together. Any kind of relationship needs to be intentional for whatever reasons. And so we will see today in this text is that these intentional relationships about discipleship is very important in sense for the context of discipleship we see between Paul and Timothy. Now, being intentional in relationships, I want to just stress here, it's more than just like being friends on Facebook. I mean, that's probably the first step maybe of being intentional, but relationship must go deeper than just being friends on Facebook. And by the way, do you know that Facebook now it's up to 1.19 billion monthly active users? 1.19 billion monthly. And it's like 870-something million daily active users. These are people that go on every day. Almost 1 billion people go on Facebook every day around the world. Of course, this can't just be the United States because we're only like 350 million in the United States. But we got to go beyond Facebook to really build relationships. It means intentional connection with another person. Let me give you an example from my own life. When I was in high school, I remember I wanted to intentionally connect with this girl, Paula, because I was a senior in high school, and I wanted to go to my prom, and I wanted to ask her to go to the prom. I knew her because our parents were friends with each other, and she was a strong Christian girl, and hopefully I thought myself I was a pretty strong Christian guy. And so, you know, what a good match. And I wanted to take her. I was kind of interested. But I was also a scaredy cat, and I was nervous, and I hesitated, and I waited and waited, and finally I got the courage, and I asked her to go to the prom with me. And you know what she said? She had someone else to go with. She said she was waiting for someone to ask her, but nobody asked her, and it was getting close to the prom, so she knew this one guy wanted to have go with her, and they were friends. She wasn't really interested in him, but so she said yes. So she couldn't say no to that guy now, and so she said no to me. So I ended up not going with her, obviously, and not going to my senior prom because I didn't have anybody to go with because I waited too long. But I was trying to be intentional with that relationship. I mean, I already had a relationship with her. We were good friends, but I wanted to take it deeper, right? I wanted to take the next step with her, all right? But there's another point in my life, too. Don't read anything into that. I just want to take it to the prom, right? There was another point in my life where there was somebody else that I wanted to go deeper. We were also friends. This is another woman. I was now in college. I was out of college. I was working as a young engineer, just that first year in engineering for Lockheed, and I was living with my mom. My father was deceased at that time. And my mom had rented out a room in our house, and there was this young woman who was living in our house who was studying at the same university that I studied at, studying electrical engineering, which is the same degree that I got, and now I was working. And she was a young, strong Christian woman, and we got to be good friends over the years that she lived there, maybe just a year or almost 2 years or something. And we were involved in the same fellowship and things like that. Well, I kind of grew to like this girl. Her name was Elaine. And then I wanted to declare my feelings to her, you know. But I knew that I shouldn't do it while we were living under the same roof because it would be really awkward if, like, she said, no, I don't feel that way. And then now here we both live in the same house and see each other, like, every morning. And yeah, so I thought, okay. Because I hadn't gotten much signals from her, like, she liked me beyond friends. So I was like, okay, I just got to wait for God's timing. And so when I got called to go to seminary, and I was moving, then I had all these plans to move from Massachusetts to Denver. The week before I moved, I thought, aha, now is the time. So no matter what the end result is, I'm out of here, right? So I did. About a week before, I declared my feelings to her. And guess what she said? Well, you know the end result, right? I'm here with May. She's an aunt. No, she didn't. She liked me as a friend, but she just didn't, no way. She said, no, I can't go that direction, Jeff. So I left. And again, these are just illustrations of how we always think of intentionality with those kind of relationships, right? When boyfriend, girlfriend, or if we want to get married or things like that. But even with our same-sex relationships or just friendship relationships, there's a lot of intentionality there, too. Maybe not so much so, like, do you want to go out with me? You know, that kind of thing. We don't do that to our friends because, you know, it's just kind of common sense of how that works out. And if we, you know, click and like to hang out with each other and do things in common with each other. Well, we all desire to be in relationships, whether it be with a special someone of the opposite sex or with just people and peers of the same sex or, you know, just friends in a group. We all desire that because God designed you and me to be personal, to be in relationship, and ultimately to be in relationship with Him, because He is a personal God. But He's designed us, too, to want to be together, just like we are now. Right? We want to be together because we're better together. He designed us to be and work together in relationship. And this is the way He designed us to grow spiritually as well as His church, as His people. And so it's wrong for us to think that we can do it alone. Jesus does not desire for us to be a Christian all by ourselves. We might think our faith to Him is so personal that we should be private about it. But no, that's not what He wants. Actually, that's a lie of Satan, because the more private we are, the more in danger we are. Because one may be overpowered easily, right? Two can defend themselves. Right? And a cord of three strands is not quickly or easily broken. So there's that theme and principle in the scriptures. And so this is the same thing that we're going to be stressing today, and we see this example in our text. Jesus does not desire for us to be alone, and Paul picked this principle from Christ. And the author of Hebrews in chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, also brings this principle out. It says there, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us rather consider..." I'm remembering this wrong here. "But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." That day approaching means the day of Christ returning, coming back. So here it's, how can we spur one another on toward love and good deeds? It's in the sense of following the Lord God and His ways that He has laid out in Scripture. Do you have somebody in your life that spurs you on to follow Christ, if you are a follower of Christ? Do you have someone in your life that is encouraging you in that way? Hopefully we do. Well, we'll see that in our text today, that relationship is key to discipleship, if you haven't picked that up already. The relationship between the Apostle Paul and the author, who is the author of this letter, of 2 Timothy, and the relationship that Paul had with Timothy, who is the recipient of this letter, was very, very close. Look at the first two verses of our text and see, as I read it, if you could say that to the person next to you or to someone you know, anybody you know, and if they would be able to answer or if they would be able to affirm that. This is what Timothy writes to Paul. This is what Paul writes to Timothy. "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them." Now, Paul and Timothy at this point had known each other for about 15 years, and they had grown close, obviously, by this statement. Now, would you be able to say that to somebody, that you know all about me? You know about my faith, my heart, my way of life, and the reason why I live. Can you say that to somebody now? Does somebody in your life know you that well? Then if so, then that is a good, strong relationship you have with them. Paul and Timothy, they met in the town of Lystra, which you can see here on the map, right about in the middle, the center there, right up below Iconium. And they met on Paul's first missionary journey when he was with Barnabas. This is the Apostle Paul who came to the Lord dramatically on the road to Damascus. He was a Pharisee, one of the religious leaders of the Jews that was against Jesus Christ. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, and he even persecuted Christians. But then he was dramatically converted on this experience on the road to Damascus when Jesus met him on the road there and challenged him. And so he converted, and he became a Christian, a follower of Christ. And so him and Barnabas connected, and they went on this missionary journey in Asia Minor. And that's where they met Timothy the first time in Lystra. And then in this town, Lystra, we find out in Acts that it was pretty dramatic what happened there when Paul was there with Barnabas. First, they were there and they were preaching the gospel, and then they healed. They did this dramatic healing. And all the people of Lystra went berserk. They were like, "Whoa! This is like Hermes and Zeus or somebody. They're here. The gods are here and present." And so they were going to worship Barnabas and Paul. And of course, Barnabas and Paul were like horrified. People trying to burn incense to them and worship them. And then he's like, no. "No, we're not gods. We are just agents of the Almighty God." You know, they were trying to calm them down. And then what happened is some Jews that were from the other towns had come and riled up the crowd against Paul especially. And so there was quite this turnaround. They were going to worship Paul, and then they decided they wanted to stone Paul. So they stoned him, right? Now, have you ever been stoned? And I don't mean like going to Colorado, buying marijuana, and getting stoned, okay? Have you ever been stoned? Have you ever had a rock thrown at you and hit you? I have. We used to throw rocks at each other when I was younger. It hurts. Yeah. Well, in the Middle East, if you ever watch the news, right, what do they do when there's riots and stuff? You always see people throwing rocks, right, because there's plenty of rocks around in the Middle East. And that was a practice. They would stone people until they died. And they wouldn't just pick up these little pebbles, you know. They'd pick up these hefty stones, and usually they'd get them down in a little valley area, and then they'd just pick these stones up, and they'd throw them at them. And they'd hit them in the head and in the chest and all this until they were basically beaten down on the ground, dying, bleeding. And that must have happened to Paul, and so they dragged him out of the city. This is all in Lystra. This is where Timothy first met Paul and saw Paul. And they thought he was dead. But then it says in the scriptures, all it says is like the disciples gathered around Paul, and then he got up and he left the town. So I was like, okay, so I guess he didn't die. That was quite a miracle. He survived the stoning. I'm sure he had some bruises and cuts to show for that experience. So Paul and Timothy met there, and then Paul went on and finished his first missionary journey, came back on his second missionary journey, and that's when Timothy and Paul connected for good. And then Timothy went with Paul on the rest of his journeys. And Timothy was a mixed child. He was part Jew. His mother was Jew. His father was Greek. And so Timothy wasn't a circumcised Jewish male. So Paul had him circumcised as an adult, just so that the Jews would not, you know, I always thought that was weird, but just so the Jews wouldn't have a problem with Timothy. But I always wondered, how do they know? You know? Like, just meet, hi, Paul, hi, how you doing, Paul? Timothy, oh, you're not circumcised. You know, it's like, how do you know? But, I mean, that's what Paul did. And so that's, the two of them went together, and they were very closely travel companions for these years. And now, at this point, we see that Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. So, obviously, they're not together, and Timothy has matured and grown. And at this point, when he receives this letter, he is now pastoring or helping pastor a church in Ephesus. So he is now grown to be a leader in the early church and not just a early convert. So this relationship we see in other scriptures that Timothy was like Paul's own son. So they were very close. And even when Paul was about ready to die, or at least he expected the end of his life was coming, he wanted Timothy to be with him, which shows that he's like family, right? If we know we're going to die, we want those very closest to us to be around us when we have those last breaths of life. So we're going to see here now in the text, as we look at another couple of verses, that discipleship is learning truth in the context of relationship. And this is very important. And we see this from verses 14 and 15 of our text. It says, continue in what you have learned and been convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. Notice that. Because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. See, a problem that many of us have today is that you and I learn truth, the truth of God's Word, outside the context of relationship. So then it just becomes information for us. It'd be like we memorize scriptures like we did last year, right? So that's knowledge. That's the Word of God. But if we do that simply devoid of any relationship with other disciples of Christ or a community of faith like we have here, if we just did that ourselves, the danger is that this truth, this knowledge we've gained, has really no application to our life. It doesn't change us at all. It just becomes head knowledge like we get in school, right? I got an engineering. I got a lot of knowledge, but it doesn't change who I am necessarily. But when it's done in the context of relationship, then it starts to take root when the rubber meets the road. So if it's not in the context of relationship, it's like going to Bible studies or Sunday school, or we come to church every Sunday and we gain kind of knowledge and information like you're gaining now, right? This is a one-way conversation. And yet there's no context of relationship, so it's just knowledge. And then you leave here and you go live your life the way you want and nothing changes. You're not changed at all because the Spirit of God is not, you're not allowing that Spirit to work in you and change you. That's the danger it is. And we struggle to apply the truth because there is no accountability of our brothers and sisters in Christ that are a part of this process of learning the truth of God. So we should strive to know from whom we are learning truth, the truth of God from. So how well do you know me? Well, I try to share some personal stories, like I just did a little while ago, and get to know you guys through time, and you guys can ask me any question you want. Doesn't mean I'll answer every single one of them. Either I won't know the answer, or I'll feel like I don't want to answer that question. But I will answer most of your questions, if they're appropriate. Yeah. So ask me or May. We're very open. Our house is usually open. You can come over anytime within reason, okay? We'll open our home to you. Just like you probably wouldn't want me to come over to your house at any time either, right? Yeah. We need to first and foremost know the Lord God who gives and provides the truth, and so that's why he gives us this truth, so that we're in relationship with him. But then the same thing applies to you and me. Some of the best teachers we have in school that I remember are those because I have a relationship, or I had a relationship with them. They connected with me. And so I liked that class, and I learned a lot more in that class. Why? Because I liked that teacher. I had a relationship with that teacher. But the classes I really did not like, either the material or I didn't like the teacher I didn't connect with, I really did not like that class. And I didn't retain much of that. I might have learned a lot. I got through the class, but I didn't retain that information and didn't change who I am. So we need to strive to learn from those whom we are taught. You know, the one extreme is if we in the church today is if we remove the truth of God from relationship, or relationship from the truth of God, then we become just a social club. So church becomes, and especially the more homogeneous churches, I would say, ethnically homogeneous, whether it's white or black or Asian, right? We become like a social club. We come together and we love the relationships we built with one another. But if the truth of God is not the center of those relationships, then we just like a social club, just here to enjoy each other's company, comfort, pat each other on the back when we're sad, when we're happy, we can rejoice together. But the kingdom of God is not in our minds. It's not the purpose of why we're gathering together. See, the fact is that more is caught than taught. So if we're going to really learn and grow in Christ and take that next step, then we need to surround ourselves by disciples, followers of Christ, who are also seeking to grow in Christ. And then that's when we will truly step along together. But if we surround ourselves with people who are not really following Christ or don't have really any interest, it's going to be very difficult for us to truly learn and grow in Christ Jesus. Because nothing motivates us more than a living example of someone following Christ. Right? If there's a living example in your life of something somebody did, and it's inspiring. For example, recently, this past weekend, or actually this present weekend, the country of Pakistan is, in a sense, saluting their most recent hero. Did you hear about this? This teenager, some say 15 years old, or some reports I heard 17, one report I heard 14, so I don't know how old this guy is, but his name is Azaz Hassan. And he sacrificed his own life when he was with his fellow students at school before school started. They were out in the front of the school talking together. And this one other guy in a student uniform like they had got off a bus and walked over to them and asked them questions about the school, which for Azaz was suspicious. Like, you're in the uniform, and there's about 2,000 kids going to this school. So, you know, he doesn't know everybody. But he had a suspicion about this person. And so he grabbed him because he thought, this is not right. And they struggled. And the other kids fled because I think they figured out what was going on. It was a suicide bomber. And he wrestled him, and the bomber got freaked out and set the bomb off and blew them both up. But Azaz was the only casualty besides the bomber for that school. But Obama was going to go in the school and in the area where there's as many kids as possible and probably kill hundreds of the students. And Assad saved all those students because he sacrificed himself. And this his village and the whole country is holding him up as an example of what all of us need to do. Be willing to sacrifice our lives for the sake of the lives of others. Huh. Jesus, right? It brings to mind Jesus. That's what he did. But you see the power of personal example of someone living it out and what they believe is very inspiring to us. And that's why you and I, in some ways, very good thing, in other ways we really resent this, but we've turned out to be like our parents, right? Our parents have a lot of good qualities, and also they have a lot of bad qualities, but you and I, face it, whether you like it or not, we are a lot like our parents. Why? Well, our parents did teach us a lot of stuff, right, verbally over the years, but we caught more than they taught. I mean, here's the weird thing. You may, in your minds right now, think, if you're not married, man, I am never going to raise my kid like that, you know, in some way that your parents did. If I have a kid of my own, I'm not going to treat him like that. No, right? But then once you become a parent, unless you're intentional about it, you will fall into the same patterns that your parents did. And I've talked to so many adults. They would be like, I did this without even thinking. And I thought, that's exactly what my parents did. And I didn't like it, you know. So then they have to be intentional and change their habits. But it's because we catch a lot more. We learn by following the example of somebody else rather than just reading a book or hearing a lecture like you're hearing now. So that's why it's important for us to know those people from whom we are learning, because that is relationship. It gives us the context of learning truth and having it stick. So Paul taught Timothy, and he also had taught Luke. Luke was a disciple along with Paul, and many others in this way. The Apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, another letter of Paul's, and he says this about Timothy. For this reason I am sending to you, Timothy, my son. You see that connection there. Whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Other examples in the scriptures. Moses. Who was his, like, disciple, we could say? Do you remember? Who was Moses' disciple? Who followed Moses? Joshua. Right. Aaron was his brother. Right. And then we think of the great prophet Elijah. Now, this is getting more Bible quiz here. Who followed Elijah and became like Elijah's disciple? Elisha. Right. So there is this pattern we see throughout Scripture time and time again that this is the way God designed us, that we learn truth in the context of relationship, our relationship with God, and our relationship with those who are also pursuing to follow the Lord God. And if you are isolated and you do not have those type of people around you, then you are removing yourself from real effectively following the Lord Jesus Christ, being his disciple. So discipleship is what I'm going to call a kingdom connection with another person. This just means that we are connecting with another person with the kingdom of God in mind. And that could be anybody we connect with in life. So think of all the people you know, even the people that you're sitting around here. Do you have a relationship with them? And are you thinking of the kingdom of God and God's purposes for that relationship when you're relating to them? It doesn't mean like we have to spiritualize everything that we do. Like if we're playing video games, we got to think, okay, we got to think of some way to spiritualize this, like, you know, I'll sacrifice myself for you guys so you can go to the next level, you know, you know, something like that. You know? No, we don't need to do that, but we do need to understand that there's a context for our relationships of, are we spurring one another on toward love and good deeds in the Lord? Are we encouraging each other to follow Christ? Or are we just having fun together all the time without praying or encouraging each other at all? Then it's really just self-seeking. Self-serving. A relationship that we know will direct and focus our us to the kingdom of God, and His truth is what God desires for you and me, to be around people like that. For example, my friends in college. And some of you have met my best college friend, and I still keep in contact, John Rawls. He's come here on and off, not recently over the last couple of years, but he's come to the missions conferences sometimes. Doesn't have much hair. hair he has is kind of gray. White guy, so you might notice him when he comes. But he and I, and I also had another friend, Paul, who was key in encouraging me in my faith during college years. John and I would hold each other accountable. We would share our struggles with each other. If we're trying to make decisions about something, we'd talk to each other, and we'd pray together about it. We'd even call each other on the phone to hold each other accountable about something, like say, you know, hey, John, can you just make sure I don't end up doing this in the next couple weeks? And could you call me once in a while and just say, hey, how you doing? So he would. And so we kept each other accountable. Paul, on the other hand, had another purpose in a sense. He'd like to talk about theology and things in the scriptures that he was learning. And then it really sharpened me as well as I was learning. I know I could go to him and talk to him. And so that relationship was really helpful. So we sharpened each other that way. And so those relationships were really important. And now in New Jersey, as a pastor here, I've been in New Jersey now. May and I, we moved here in just after 9/11 in 2001. So we've been here 13 years now, almost. And I've gotten to know other English pastors. We say English pastors, but pastors of English congregations of Chinese churches, because we kind of have something in common. And I've gotten together with these guys about once a month over the years, and we've gotten to know each other and trust each other. People like Janice Caruncho at CCCNJ, Ben Lin at Jira Church. Do you know Jira Church? It's my previous church. I keep in touch with him. John Heald at MCCC. That's a church in Lincroft, New Jersey. Jim Ohm, the River Church in Teaneck, up in that area, New Jersey. They're all over the place, so we don't like see each other that much, but we meet, we pray, we share about ministry, about our lives, and we connect and we network, and that's a big encouragement to me. Of course, my biggest person, the most important person in my life that keeps me in line, is my wife, May. And I keep her in line, is too. And we keep each other in line. Yeah, and so that is very important in relationship. What people do you have in your life that act that way? In a positive way. Not like, ah, are you doing this? Are you doing this? Not like, you know, our mothers get it sometimes, right? Go off the checklist, see if you're doing all these things right, right? No, that can be kind of a nag or negative at sometimes, but some people that will encourage us to grow in Christ. And these kingdom connections, these relationships, require what I call TED, or T-E-D, time, effort, and devotion, all right? They really take intentionality. So time. We need to give these relationships time, which is makes common sense, right? If you're never with somebody, you're never going to really know them, right? It takes effort. We need to make an effort to pursue the Lord, first and foremost, and also pursue each other. So if you really want to connect with somebody in this encouraging, kingdom-minded relationship, then it takes a lot of your effort. And then devotion. You have to be devoted to this relationship. And this is TED. Time, effort, and devotion. And these kind of relationships, these connections, require this. And the best example of this kind of relationship or this process of discipleship is Jesus Christ himself. Let's take one disciple of the 12 that Jesus chose as an example. Peter. I choose Peter because he was, in a sense, very unique among the disciples. He was like the voice of the 12 because he often spoke out without thinking much beforehand. Or he would speak out sincerely, in a sense, from his heart, but even though it was very brass or just wrong, and Jesus would correct him. For example, Peter was the first disciple who claimed who Christ was accurately. He said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Yeah. The Lord God gave you that revelation." And then Jesus went on in that same point of time saying, and now that you know that, this is what's going to happen to me. I'm going to get killed. I'm going to be, you know, killed, and I'm going to rise again on the third day. And And Peter said, no. He said, this is what he said, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. He rebuked Jesus. And then Jesus turns around and rebukes him in front of the 12 disciples, saying, get behind me, Satan. That must have been very encouraging to Peter. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And Peter is like a roller coaster. Hi, you know, I got it right. I'm totally wrong. And that's Peter. He often put his foot in his mouth because he spoke too quickly. Like when he went up on the mountain Transfiguration, him and just two other disciples got to go up with Jesus on top of this mountain, and Jesus was transformed, and he met with Moses and Elijah, and they were talking, and the three disciples were like, wow, this is awesome. And Peter goes, hey, I'll build a shelter for you and Moses and Elijah right here, before he was silenced by God's voice, like, shut up, you know. You know, it's just like, they just ignored Peter. It's like, what he's saying is stupid, you know. Just be quiet, you know. And then Peter, when they're on the Last Supper, remember Jesus is washing their feet and everything. What did Peter say when Jesus came to Peter? Do you remember? Oh, don't just wash my feet. Wash my whole body. Wash everything. And, you know, Jesus says, nah, you don't need your whole body washed. You know, he's like, Peter's just very rash. And then when Jesus, later in the supper, he even said, Peter makes this claim, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. And then a little while later, he says, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And we know the story. That same night and the next day, what happened? Peter did both of these. He disowned Jesus and he denied Jesus. I mean, he denied Jesus, which is disowning him, and he deserted Jesus. He fled, ultimately. But even after Jesus then appeared to Peter and the other 12 disciples in that closed room, and remember, this is all in the context of the relationship that Jesus has with Peter and the other disciples. So Jesus appears to them, risen, the risen Lord. And they're all like, wow, you know. And then after that experience, what do you think Peter did? He saw Jesus alive again, risen from the dead. What did he do? Do you remember? He did nothing. He did something. He and six other disciples decided in their wisdom that they better go and do what they did before. They went back to fishing. This is the end of John, the book of John. So Jesus appears to them when they're fishing. It's like nothing ever happened. Peter was a fisherman, and many of them were fishermen, so they went back to fishing. And Jesus appears to them, and he challenges Peter. He commands Peter. He says, feed my sheep. This is what the reason I called you. Feed my sheep. Feed my people. Yeah, you can fish once in a while, you know, but this is not to be your main occupation anymore. I made you a fisher of men. And so he encourages Peter. And after that point, Peter became one of the key leaders in the early church, along with all the other 12 disciples. You see, this is how it's done. It's not that you and I have to be perfect and say things tactfully and you know, act like the goody two-shoes. No. God wants you to be who you are and the way he's designed you to be and to follow him with all of your heart and soul, mind and strength. But to do this, not alone, but to do it with all the rest of us walking together, or at least a few that you can trust and be close to. So you're not to be isolated follower of Christ. You're to do it along with the rest of us. And find a couple, or at least just one person, to take the next step with, to follow Christ Jesus as your Lord. So what is the next step for you when you hear this word today? What is God putting on your heart? What is the next step you need to do? Maybe it's just to find and enter into an intentional relationship. That one that will encourage you to follow the Lord more closely. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for